want to take some time to think about things that don't turn out as we expect. Not what I expected, and sometimes what we get is not what we expected. And if you want to unmute and speak, or if you want to chat, when does that happen? When does what we get not match what we had expected? Any ideas on that?
Like on commercials, like with the pizza commercials, like when they stretch the pizza, the cheese is never actually that stretchy.
I love it. It's never like that. Yeah, it's not quite what we expect. Excellent. Excellent. Someone else.
When on commercials, when you see pancakes in the syrup just drizzles down, it's not actually syrup, it's oil.
Really? That is so cool. Yeah, and I don't want to eat that. So, yeah, not what we expect. Good. Yeah, and who wins elections? That was a surprise. And first paycheck. Ah, not what we expected. Yes. Yeah. Anything else when it's not quite what we expected?
Birthday presents.
Birthday presents. Yes. Yeah, we have a lot of expectations sometimes. And sometimes better, sometimes not exactly what we're looking for.
But my wife was not what I expected. She was so much better. My expectations were just plain not up to her.
Great. Thanks for adding that part. No, that's so wonderful. Yeah. Yeah, when we get to know people, sometimes they turn out to be very different than what we first thought. Yeah. Good. And joining social media, hoping to connect with people, but ending up divided. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent. Things aren't always what we expect. Yes, go ahead.
Also, the scenery in northern Michigan, upper peninsula, is so beautiful. More beautiful than I expected.
Yeah, good. That's good to hear. Yeah, scenery sometimes so much better than we thought in a place like Michigan. So beautiful. Good. Ah, yes. Yeah, so a recipe can lead to some surprises. I'm sure there's a story behind that, Duncan. I would love to hear the rest of it. The reason I bring this up today is that sometimes in life, even as we follow God, it's not what we expected, and it's not what we would choose. That when we sign up and say, yeah, this following God, this sounds like a really good way to go. And sometimes it's not exactly what we thought. And the question is, then what? Then what do we do? And I want to pray in a second, but I would like to invite you, first of all, to join in prayer. Where is that true for you today? Where is following God not quite what you expected? And perhaps there's somebody in your life that you care for that is also wrestling with following God not being quite the same as we thought, and sometimes much more challenging than we expected. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts, not just to our heads, but our hearts, and live out through our hands. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come as we are. And even when we're in a lot of different places emotionally and in how we understand things, you welcome us. And we can be welcomed together in your presence. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that as we come, we can share our hearts and we can be reminded of your great love, of the victory of Jesus. We also thank you that you plan to transform us through your word, by your spirit, in helping us understand our world and what it is to follow you. So, Father, I pray now that you would speak, that your Holy Spirit would be the one who's at work in each of our hearts, that you would do your good work, that we would find a refreshed sense of the joy that is ours because we are citizens of your kingdom forever. We thank you for that. So please speak, do your work now, for we as your children are listening. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today, not what I expected, We're in Luke 7, so it's the next passage as we've been working along in Luke. There are links there. I always encourage you to have a Bible in front of you, but I will have the text on the screen as well. And we'll talk a little bit more about this drawing in a little bit. To set the scene for this, I just want to do a very quick walkthrough of John the Baptist's life and ministry. So John the Baptist had a miraculous birth, and when he was born, there was this great prophecy about him that he would prepare for Jesus. So the miraculous birth, his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they never could have kids. And then they were past the ability to have kids, past that age. And yet they had the honor, the privilege of giving birth. And this is what the angel said, who came to Zechariah to explain this to him. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This great declaration of how he would prepare the way for Jesus, for the one who was coming. So that's his miraculous birth and this prophecy. And then John came and he preached. He preached to prepare Jesus, prepare people for Jesus' power. We're told that John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to prepare people to meet this Holy One. And John said, this is really serious. The power of Jesus is great and it's serious. John said, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork, a fork to separate out the good wheat, the good crop from what is just garbage. He has his winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You hear John and his ministry of preparing people for this power of Jesus, speaking of his baptism of fire, of sorting out the good from the bad and an unquenchable fire. So this is John as he came in his ministry, and then John baptized Jesus. And we're told this when Jesus was baptized, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Powerful words of God declaring that John's work had been done. And then John spent the rest of his life in prison. And we read this about John when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evils that he had done. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in a prison. And it went on so that John would later be beheaded by Herod while still in prison. And so in a way, John did an amazing ministry. And yet in another way, I think this is not quite what John had expected or wanted. He thought he might be more a part of this work that Jesus was doing rather than living out the rest of his days in prison before he was beheaded. And perhaps Luke wanted his original readers to be able to identify with John when life is not quite what they expected it would be. So given this, given John's expectations and his experience, we now read of John's question to Jesus. So I'm going to read through this passage and then come back, and we'll look at it a part at a time. So Luke 7, starting at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. After all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way is right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread and drinking wine, nor drinking wine, and you said, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Quite a passage, quite a story. Let's just go back and walk through these sections of it. So the beginning of it is when John raises his question. John's disciples told him about all these things. And all these things John's disciples told him, as Alan preached a couple of weeks ago, about Jesus healing the Roman officer's servant from a distance just by saying the word, of raising the widow's only son who had died, raising him to life again, of teaching the Sermon on the Plain, and all these things John's disciples came and told him. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? One of the things interesting in this passage is somebody has pointed out that John seems to be confused about Jesus, about who he is, but Luke wasn't. Right? Luke is very clear. He sent this message to the Lord. And I love how Luke wants us to really see this question. Right? This question, he gives the identical question twice, just to make sure that we really heard it. John's saying, is Jesus really the one? Right? And why is John wondering? Well, I think John is anticipating God's kingdom coming with power and judgment. I think he spoke about this, but even before, one of the key prophecies about John comes from Malachi 4. And a part of that passage says this. It says that John would come just before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And John expected this. And so when he announced Jesus, he thought this is going to be a great and dreadful day. And so John came with these words. He said, as he preached, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He will baptize with fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. John was expecting that these things would be the first things Jesus would do. And so then John heard about Jesus' teaching and his miracles, because we saw before this news spread all over, and John in prison heard about these things. And perhaps John expected something different. John heard, I expect, about the time that Jesus went to his hometown, went to his own people, and he proclaimed the message and said, here I am fulfilling the work of God. And they tried to kill him. And Jesus just walked away. And I think John's wondering, what happened to the axe that's at the root of the tree? What happened to baptism by fire? And then Jesus goes on, as we saw recently, Jesus goes on and teaches his followers, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you, rather than bringing the judgment of God on them. And famously, some of his disciples said, Jesus, do you want us to call down the judgment of heaven on people who reject you? John expected this. He expected something different from what Jesus did. I think John also expected something more than what Jesus did. And that is, when Jesus came, he said, I'm here, and among other things, I'm here to proclaim release for prisoners. And yet John was in prison with little hope of being released. And John feels like Jesus is not doing what he said he would do. And I do want to be clear that what John said is true, that judgment is coming in Jesus. And yet that judgment is coming primarily in the second coming. And so it was really a matter of timing. But John looked at what Jesus was doing and teaching and said, this isn't what I expected at all. And perhaps John's readers felt a bit like John the Baptist. The reality is that sometimes God's ways don't fit our hopes or our plans. And perhaps we feel like John the Baptist. Perhaps you do. I know I do often, as I struggle with saying, where is this work of God? Proverbs 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Something we hope for, and then it gets pushed off into the distance, just makes our hearts sick. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life, and we love that. But when something we hope for just gets pushed off again, it just sickens our heart. And the reality is that our prayers, our hopes, so often seem to go unanswered. Right, so often, the deep longing of our hearts for good things, for peace, for this rich Hebrew idea of shalom, that is health and wholeness and deep loving relationships and our needs being met. And these are good things, and we long for them and we pray for them. And yet so often it feels like they get pushed off further into the future, if at all. Sometimes it's the mystery of ministry, right? It's the mystery of is what we're doing a good thing, right? And very strong sense for people who have a strong sense of God's calling, of saying, here's a path that you have for me. And yet, is it helping? Is it doing good? Why is it so hard? And the path of ministry so often has so much uncertainty and confusion in it. And our hopes are so often, it seems, deferred. And you realize this, that hopes deferred are so much harder when you believe that God is powerful and he's compassionate and he answers prayer. Right? If we didn't believe in God's power and compassion and that he answers prayer, we say, get used to it. Life is disappointing. But when we believe that we worship a God who is all-powerful, has deep compassion for us, and he says, pray, and I will respond to that, and I will answer. And then when our hopes are deferred, again, it makes us struggle. And like John the Baptist say, is this really it? Why the struggle? And so given that, we get to look at what did Jesus say to John, and what does Jesus say to us? So the next part of the passage, verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So Jesus gives an answer, and it's different than the answer I would have given. Jesus, it seems, begins by saying, watch. While John's disciples were there, right at that time, we're told Jesus did many miracles, physical miracles of healing people and casting out evil spirits and spiritual miracles. And And it seems that perhaps this was an intentional answer. He says, I want you to see. And so he delayed a spoken answer and said, watch and see. And then Jesus said, in answer to John's doubts, he said, look at the work God has begun. Right? He doesn't say he healed everybody. And one of the things he doesn't say is that he released all the prisoners from prison, because John hasn't experienced that. But he does say, look and see what God has begun. It is only a beginning. And it's a journey with many ups and downs. But Jesus says, tell John that there are early indications of this work of God in a miraculous way. It's not solved everything, but it has begun. But you catch these shocking words of Jesus, that last phrase that Jesus said, blessed are the people who don't leave God because of Jesus. This is startling, right? I recognize people who will walk away from the Christian church because of Christians who are sinful. And I'm sympathetic with that. I'm sympathetic when people walk away from things I do and say, no, there's just trouble there. Jesus said, blessed are the people who don't leave God because of him, because of Jesus. Right? He said, John, this might be challenging for you. He said, blessed are you if you'll keep following, even though I might be a challenge. Right? This blessing comes when people trust Jesus, even when there are still troubles and questions. He doesn't prove things to John. He just points to this initial evidence for faith. Not its completion. The work is not all done. But he says, look at what is happening and know that the kingdom is coming. So then John's messengers leave. And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And I imagine this as a back and forth with a bunch of laughter as people would shout out an answer, maybe a little bit like we do in the beginning of the sermon. What did you go out to the wilderness to see? And a reed swayed by the wind, and people laugh. Of course, that's not like John. John was bold, and he declared things even to power. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? And John was famous for wearing clothes that were not fancy, that were not nice. Jesus says, no, of course not. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? And I imagine somebody from the crowd shouting out, a prophet! And Jesus said, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Jesus highlights that John was really different from the other leaders of his day. And perhaps Herod, who was the one who had John beheaded, there's a coin that shows a giant reed on the back of it as a coin in honor of him. And so Jesus could have been poking fun at Herod, who was not this kind of strength. He did not have that John had. John was very different. He wasn't in luxury. He wasn't in symbols of power. Yet the people went out to them. And Jesus affirms John the Baptist. Right? He says, John the Baptist was a bold messenger who came to prepare people for God's Messiah. And he announced Jesus' arrival. And so Jesus says that John was the greatest because he was the one who pointed out Jesus. When Jesus arrived, John was the one who had the amazing privilege of saying, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not just that he was a big deal. Jesus says he was greater. He was greater than Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah. He says, John is it. John is amazing. He is the greatest. And yet, John was doubting. John was struggling. Even in his doubts and his uncertainty, even in being rejected by the powerful and ending up in prison, Jesus says, John is the greatest. But then the great surprise comes. When Jesus says, yet the least and the kingdom is greater than John. He says that this kingdom of heaven is so great that if you are a citizen of that kingdom, if you're a member of that family, you are greater than the greatest. You are greater than John himself. It's an emphasis on how significant this kingdom is. And to be a member of that kingdom is a privilege and an honor beyond comprehension, even for the lowest in society. So he goes on and says, all the people, even the tax collectors, said, wow, this is good. They accepted God's ways. And accepting Jesus and his ways, they had a greatness that went beyond those who came before. So that today, too, is even for a nobody, people who look down on them and say they don't matter, a sinner, the people say your kind of sin is not acceptable. Those who genuinely trust are greater. They are greater than the greatest human being apart from the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says there is an amazing greatness here beyond John himself. And yet the other side is that rejecting Jesus is a great loss, even for the highest in society. So he says the Pharisees, the experts in the law, they were highly honored. But he says they have rejected God's will, God's way. They've rejected God's plan for being a part of this kingdom. They've rejected him. And he says they've rejected Jesus and John just the same way. That rejecting Jesus and his representatives is the same as rejecting God and God's blessing. So Jesus here says that all who trust God and Jesus have an invisible greatness. See, the tax collectors didn't look any different after Jesus said this than before. John the Baptist was still in prison, still was going to be beheaded there. It didn't look any different. Yet Jesus said that those who will trust in God and in Jesus will have an invisible greatness because it's a part of his kingdom that one day will be revealed. Verse 31, Jesus went on to say, to what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, we played the pipe for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, he is a demon. The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and you say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. Jesus said, I want to explain to you something about this generation. And he wasn't just talking about the people who were alive at the time. What this generation means is those who reject God's ways. And he says, there are people who reject God's ways because they don't match their expectations. They say, when we sing a happy song, you should be dancing, right? This is how it should work. When God's ways don't match our values, we say, no, that's not for me. He says, this generation is a generation that rejects God because they have a taste for something else. They say, that's not for me. And they reject God and then reject his kingdom. In contrast, he talks about the children of wisdom, of those who trust God, even when it isn't easy and even when it isn't obvious. But the children that prove wisdom right, they're the ones who accept the wisdom of God, the plan of God. And we're told that these children prove him right. And to prove God right is to declare and experience the unfolding good works and plans of God, of this kingdom that is coming. Jesus says that blessing is only for those who trust in and follow Jesus. And those who rejected him lost the opportunity. So when we look across this passage, John says, Jesus, are you really the one? Because sometimes God's ways don't fit our hopes and our plans. And in answering the question, Jesus says, well, look at the initial evidence. Look at the plants that are just beginning to grow, these miracles of a work that's unfolding. It's not done, but it is unfolding. And he says that all who trust God and Jesus, they'll have an invisible greatness until the kingdom arrives. It's a greatness that's real and deep and powerful, yet it's not obvious to the senses. But this blessing is only for those who trust in and follow Jesus, even in the troubles and the uncertainties. The big idea, I start with, I think Jesus says it, but I want to put it in a slightly different way to express the poetic nature. Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." And we've talked some time about this poetic technique of Lycidas to emphasize the positive by negating the negative. And so we'll say, you know, how was the meal? It wasn't bad, right? It means it actually was quite good. I think maybe Jesus is saying, "Blessed is anyone who doesn't just not stumble on account of me." I think he is giving a warning. He's giving an invitation that says this: blessing comes when we trust and follow Jesus, even when he doesn't run things the way we would expect or want. The blessing comes by following him, right? Because stumbling means there's something about him that I'm having trouble with. And he says, if you stumble over him, you miss out. But if you will trust him, even when it's hard to figure out, even when there are still puzzles, there's still struggles, he says, that's where blessing is. So this drawing, that I appreciate Karen's work on it. And you see somebody driving a car, and we have a bunch of people trying to help out. Somebody pointing out a different way to go that way. Somebody shouting out to watch out, or let me help, and grabbing the wheel, or somebody just saying, oh no, we've got trouble coming. And you can recognize this as backseat drivers. Backseat drivers, that they're not in the driver's seat, but they excessively comment, question, and critique the driver. Well, by this metaphor, Jesus is the driver of his kingdom and the renewal of all creation. He is bringing his kingdom. He is doing his work to restore all that has been broken because of sin. And he's the driver. And with Jesus in the driver's seat, sometimes we question his driving. Sometimes we question his driving in our hearts when we worry. We think, oh no, he's driving the wrong direction. He's driving too fast. He's doing something that's not right. And we worry in our hearts, this is not going to work out well. Does he know what he's doing? Sometimes we despair. We say there's no hope in this situation. There's no way through this. It has hit a dead end, and we despair as though Jesus were a bad driver. We doubt, we get angry, or this expression, we long for Egypt. As the children of Israel were rescued from slavery, taken out in this rescue to a place where there wasn't enough food and there wasn't enough water. And when they got food, it was really boring because they say the same thing over and over again. And they say, boy, it was pretty nice back in Egypt. And sometimes we long for what we had before. We do it in our hearts. Sometimes we do it with our mouths. We grumble. We complain. We criticize. We question. We say, God doesn't actually know what he's doing. His ideas aren't that good. And sometimes we object to him with our feet, with our actions. That we take the wheel and say, no, I'm going to go a different way. Or we say, we need to get a new driver. Or let's leave the car. Or let's get some extra advice for Jesus. Sometimes we look at his driving and we think it's not so great. But Jesus says, blessed are you who don't stumble on account of me, that don't walk away because of me. Blessing comes when we trust and follow Jesus, even when he doesn't run things the way we would expect or want. Applications, trust him. Trust Jesus even when things aren't the way we expect or want. So, quick quiz question. Do you remember what the purpose is of Luke? What did Luke say about his writing? And that is this. Luke said, I want to write so that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke said, I wanted you to know the certainty. And I do think that includes historical accuracy, but I'm convinced it's not merely historical accuracy. If we went back, we would see that what we were taught actually happened. Jesus actually lived and died and came to life again. That's true, historically accurate. Yet Luke has a bigger purpose. And I think that is this. The absolute truth of the gospel as the fundamental definition and foundation of our lives, that is what is true. That's what he wants us to have this conviction of. So what is it of? Jesus is building his kingdom and his church. He's doing this work. Even when we go against God's ways, Jesus is still doing his work. Even when others, especially those in power, go against God's ways, Jesus is still doing his work. Even when we have more troubles and pains and challenges than seems like we ought to, Jesus is still doing his work. He is still bringing his kingdom. He is still remaking creation. He is still building the church. So we join his work as we trust him with our lives. Alan talked to us about a faith. And here's another expression of what faith is, as he showed us as well. Faith is trusting the love, power, and grace of Jesus, even when it seems like he's forgotten us or left us or led us astray or let the wrong people steer or we add to the list. Faith is trusting in his love, his power, and grace, even when these things don't seem right. And I would say Jesus' ways are often surprising, but Luke says they are never faulty and they are never late, but they certainly are sometimes quite confusing to us. In reality, no human being is worthy of this trust. No human organization is worthy of this trust, but Jesus is. Remember the story of Lazarus, the man who was a friend of Jesus. Lazarus was sick, and the family said, "Jesus, would you come and do something? At least come and comfort us because Lazarus is sick, but we believe you could actually heal him so he wouldn't die." When they came, Jesus chose not to go. He said, "No, I'm not going to go now." Jesus intentionally let Lazarus die. And this created a real crisis for the sisters. How could he do this? He let Lazarus die. Jesus let Lazarus die so that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. And here was his great purpose, to teach the disciples and us that he can be trusted even in the most extreme troubles. He wanted them to experience the death of one they loved so dearly to demonstrate his power. Jesus' ways are sometimes so confusing to us. They're not what we expect, and yet he knew what he was doing. A different John, John the Apostle, told about a time when Jesus' actions and his teaching, they were so hard for the disciples. And they were grumbling. They were expressing their hearts with their words and saying, "This is too hard. We cannot follow this one." And so Jesus turned to them and said, "Are you offended by me?" In other words, are you stumbling over me? John goes on to describe it this way. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Why? Because they stumbled over Jesus. Because Jesus said things that they didn't like, that didn't make sense, that he was doing things that wasn't right, they felt like. Many turned back. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus challenges even the 12. It seems like so many others left him, stumbling over him. And he turns to them and says, "Are you going to go too?" And notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well, this all makes sense to me. We're good. This is easy," right? He doesn't say, "I don't know why they're leaving." I think Peter really understood why they were leaving. But this is what Peter did say. "We trust you alone as the Holy One of God." Not because it all makes sense, not because it's easy, but because we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God, so we will trust you. We are to trust Jesus even when things aren't the way we expect or want them to be. And then we are to obey Jesus boldly, even when the road isn't clear. Jesus said, "Love and follow God with all that you have and all that you are." Right? He says, follow the road. And yet this road takes courage. It takes hope to say, "Yeah, I'll set aside everything that I claim as my own and hand it to Jesus and follow him." And the rich young ruler stumbled over Jesus when he said, "Give me your money. Give it away. Give it to the poor, all of it." And he stumbled over Jesus. The rich young ruler didn't stumble because somebody offended him, somebody was sinful, some leader was doing, he didn't talk about any of that. He left because of Jesus. He stumbled over Jesus. Jesus says, love our neighbors as ourselves, even our enemies, right? Even our enemies and those who attack us. And the reality is that these two things, genuinely done, can be costly. And I think the Bible does talk about this as a form of suffering. It's a different form of suffering than when people are put in prison or forced to lose their jobs because of their faith or even to die. Yet, loving our enemies is a form of suffering when we genuinely love and bless those who curse us. When we genuinely say, I will put the needs of others before myself, this involves a form of self-sacrifice, and it is a form of suffering. And Peter said, if that's the path, here's what you should do. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He says, if it's a hard path, entrust yourself to God and keep doing it. We are to obey Jesus even when the path isn't clear. And then the third thing is to rejoice. We are to rejoice that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And he says, even the least human being, people are looked down on by society or just treated as dirt, he says, are greater. They have an immense greatness when they are a part of the kingdom of God, even greater than the Old Testament prophets. The least in Jesus' kingdom is greater than Moses or David or Jeremiah or Daniel or Ezekiel. Really? Can we capture that? We are to rejoice that we are part of this kingdom, not because we earn it, not because we're good enough, but because of the kindness of God. And he gives us this greatness. We should rejoice in this even when, or I would say especially when, the other quote-unquote kingdoms that we're part of, whether it's a country or a church or a family or a group of friends, aren't what they ought to be. When the other places we associate with people are not what they ought to be, that's especially the time when we can rejoice that we, through Jesus, are citizens of his kingdom, members of his family. And there is a greatness that's invisible, but more real than anything we can see. We rejoice that we are citizens of this kingdom of God. Because blessing comes when we trust and follow Jesus, even when he doesn't run things the way we would expect or that we would want. So back to my initial question. Where in life are you struggling with the way God is running things or letting them be run? And I think Jesus gives us an invitation, right? It's an invitation to blessing by God himself, by the creator of the universe, by the one who sustains all life, who oversees every person who's ever lived or will live. He says, would you like a blessing from me? Here's the invitation. Trust and follow Jesus and rejoice that you are his, even when it seems that the path is different than we thought. It's confusing. Or it's hard. Trust him. And we will never be disappointed. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment to reflect on, to continue to listen to God and to reflect on where it is in our lives that we struggle to trust, to ask for his help. And give us a moment just in silence. Our Father in heaven, we confess that it is sometimes hard to make sense of your plans and your ways, both in what we see and what you call us to do. And like John the Baptist, we wonder, is this really true? And yet Luke wrote to teach us, Father, we pray that you would bring in us the deep conviction, the certainty that trusting you, even when things are confusing and troubling, is a place of great blessing. Thank you so much for the model of people who have given their trust to you and have been honored. And we pray, Father, that we also would learn to trust you, even in troubling times, even when what you ask us to do is hard, because this is the place of blessing. And Father, we thank you. We rejoice that through Jesus, we can be citizens of the kingdom of heaven that will grow forever and nothing will ever threaten. We thank you for the joy of being a part of your family as your children forever, growing deeper and deeper in your love. We rejoice in this gift to us. Through Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, we pray. Amen.